Well, good morning, Mountjoy. How are you doing out there this morning? I see you didn't blow away, you blew in. So that's good. Yeah, we had quite a storm up in Mechanicsburg area too. And I'm just trying to find my text here. Here it is from Ephesians this morning. But we had quite a storm blow in there also. And it was great. I was watching out the window out the back when it went from raining straight down to raining sideways. Did anybody see that transition? So I was kind of watching that, and had brought the dogs in, and I kind of looking out the back windows and everything down toward the creek. The Conedogwinet Creek runs through our lower backyard, so I was looking down there, and I saw this huge part of a tree snap off and come down and hit right next to the creek and then roll into the water and float away. And I said, praise Jesus. I don't even have to get my chainsaw out. Because I've been looking at that tree for a while. It had been dead for a while. And I was kind of, oh no, where's it going to fall? Am I going to have to clean it up? All that kind of stuff. And so, you know, there are some good parts of storms too, right? Yeah. They can kind of clean some things up. So today we are continuing our series in about Paul's prayer hammock. This whole idea that prayer can be getting into a hammock with God. And what we're doing this summer is almost reading parts of Paul's prayer journal that are preserved for us in the New Testament. And so today we're talking about prayers for wisdom. Anybody here ever feel like, hey, I need a little bit of supernatural insight from God to navigate this season of my life? Ever feel that way?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You get to certain seasons of life and you're like, well, conventional wisdom isn't going to get me through this one. I need some supernatural insight from God, and I need some wisdom that comes from Him. I was talking with a friend on Friday about this, and my friend is considering a career change, and so I'd send him some questions about career change questions, like 8 or 10 questions or whatever, and he'd read over them a couple weeks ago, and then we were on a Google Meet thing, and we're just talking about this change, and for about the better part of an hour, we talked about how do you make this decision, how do you get insight about this, how do you move from one kind of career to another at his age and where he's at, and during the end of our time together, we both just kind of felt prompted to say, hey, you know what, God probably has some wisdom in this for us. And God probably has some wisdom for you. And so we stopped and we just kind of recited together James chapter 1. And if any man lacks wisdom, ask God who gives freely to all men. And then we just ended with a time of prayer together. Just asking for God's insight and his revelation. And so today, as we're going through this message, I hope that it prompts you to pray. And maybe you'll even pray with a friend and reach out to God and say, God, I need some supernatural wisdom that comes from you today and during the season of my life about how to make some of these decisions. James 1:5 says it very clearly. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So why do we at times not ask for wisdom from God? Why do we just try to sit down and figure it out ourselves? Paul put it this way at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. He said, wisdom combined with revelation provides us with God's supernatural insight. Wisdom combined with revelation provides us with God's supernatural insight into life. And we'll talk about this a little bit later on, but in the book of Ephesians, Paul is constantly saying, there's more going on here than meets the eye. And he keeps using this phrase throughout the book of Ephesians, and we have it translated in English, in the heavenly realms. Mm-hmm. In the heavenly realms. So he's saying, in the earthly realms, in Ephesus, you see it this way, but in the heavenly realms, when we pull the curtain back a little bit, God's doing a lot more. There's a lot more things going on. And you can have God's wisdom, and you can, with Jesus, get into the hammock, and you can get a hold of that wisdom that's going on and the things that are going on in the heavenly realms. You can begin to make decisions and have supernatural insight because you're not just living with today and what's going on today and what's straight in front of you. You are living a life that steps into, with God's help, the heavenly realms. And you can have wisdom and revelation an insight and live for a bigger kingdom than the kingdoms of this world. So Amen. Three things about praying for wisdom that I see here as Paul kind of wanders around, and we'll talk about that a little bit too, how Paul kind of wanders around in his writings and his prayers. But the first thing is this: when we're praying for wisdom, it deepens our connection. It deepens our connection with God. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in all of my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Anytime you're reading scripture and you see a "so that," put a box around the "so that." You're allowed to do that with your pen, your pencil, your highlighter. You know, you can write in there. You're allowed to do that. Put a box around that and then underline what comes after, because what came before it and what comes after it is connected there. It is important that we know. Why does Paul want us to have wisdom? First and foremost, he wants us to have the wisdom so that we can know God better.
Right.
Not so that we can get more stuff out of God. Not so that we can see what's going on behind the curtain and hit the levers and switches and get everything to go our way. He wants us to deepen our relationship in the hammock with God. And when we ask for wisdom and we get close to God, we know him better. We love him more. We get his insight. You see, we can treat prayer, and I do this at times. I'll treat prayer like God's a vending machine. And I go up and I put my quarters in the vending machine. Nowadays, you have to put a credit card in the vending machine because you don't have that many quarters on you to buy, $2-3 worth of stuff. And so I'll go up to God as though he's a vending machine, and I'll put my credit card in there, put my coins in there, and I'll push all the little buttons for the things that I want. And I'm hoping that God drops out what I want the way I want it. And I can treat prayer that way. I can keep going back to God, just saying that same thing over and over again, trying to get what I want out of prayer. Or I can get into the hammock of prayer with God. I can pray for wisdom like Paul did so that it's not a transaction, it's a transformation. So
good. Amen.
That prayer is transforming me.
Amen.
It's changing me. As one of my professors used to say, change us and rearrange us, before every lecture he would give. Dr. Terry Wardle would pray, please come and change us and rearrange us.
Wow.
That's the kind of prayer that Paul prayed for the folks at Ephesus, and the kind of prayer that he wanted us praying. The prayer that transforms us. It's not just a transaction, but it transforms us. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller, and I've quoted from this book a number of times, because I think it's just a terrific book on prayer. He says, how do we learn to talk with our Father? By asking like a child, believing like a child, and even playing like a child in prayer. Asking, believing, and playing in prayer like a child, okay? So let's take a couple of minutes just to consider this childlike approach, not a childish approach. A childish approach is the vending machine approach, right? That's a childish approach. I'm going to try to manipulate God to get what I want. A childlike approach comes to God like a child. So how does a child ask? Well, you know this. A child asks for anything and everything, right? Nothing's off limits. So when it comes to God, nothing should be off limits.
Right.
See, we start to ask for everything and anything, and then as we get to know him better, he informs our prayers. He transforms our prayers. But we have to start somewhere. And so we obey the admonition of Jesus. You have not because you ask not.
That's right.
And so we come like a child and we just ask for anything and everything. God cares about every part of our life. God's involved in every part of our life. Even the things where we think, I'll take care of that. How else does that child ask? They ask what? Over and over again.
Yes, they do.
Right? Over and over again. Same thing. Over and over again. They ask without guile. They just state what's on their mind, right?
Right.
When you get into that hammock with God, just state what's on your mind. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm worried about. This is what I'm celebrating. Hey, Lord, by the way, thank you for this. And thank you for that person. And thank you for that liturgy on a cup of coffee, about a cup of coffee. I'm going to get that one and read it tomorrow morning when I have my coffee. I might have a coffee this afternoon and read that one. That was so good. And just start talking to God about, without guile, what's on my mind. And then children, what? They ask boldly. They kind of have this expectation that the parent wants to give something to them. A parent wants to do something good for them. A parent wants to provide for them. And then how does a child believe? They believe supremely, they're supremely confident in the parent's love and power to provide what they need, okay?
Right.
Supremely confident. When we come to God, we should be supremely confident in his wisdom. He has more wisdom, more revelation, knowledge, insight. He can pull back that curtain and show me how he wants to act. How does a child believe? They're confident in the goodness of their parents. Confident in the goodness of their parents. And they're not cynical in the least. This is hard for me. This is hard for me. The older I get, the more cynical I become. I pray about something, and then I waffle. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have prayed about it. Maybe I shouldn't have asked for that. You know, maybe I shouldn't, but there's so many other people that have other needs. Maybe I should just be praying for them. I've got a good enough life. If everything just stayed the way it was, you know, it would be fine compared to this thing I saw today in the news or in the world. There's part of that that's true, right? But we can become cynical. Does God really want to meet our prayer? Does he need to meet our prayer? Is God really there for us? Does God care about that? My life isn't that bad. Other people's lives are so bad. We can kind of minimize it and become cynical about it. And the third one is, how does a child play? Now, we don't usually think about this when it comes that prayer could be playful, right? We don't think about that. But Paul seems to. So how does a child play? They have a short attention span.
That's true.
You know, last night, I was on FaceTime with our grandson. So my wife and I are on FaceTime with grandson. And the first thing that he is showing us, or the first thing he wanted us to do was get the kazoos out from VBS. We have two kazoos that we got from the VBS here, and he enjoys us playing the kazoos. So he wanted us to play the kazoos. Omi and Poppy, play the kazoos. So we start playing the kazoos, and we see him running away. He's leaving. He's going out into the kitchen. He comes back in with a big bulldozer in his arm. Here, you know. And then a couple minutes later, he's talking to us, and he grabs his dad's hand. He says, outside, outside. They go outside. They're outside on the deck, and he's in the water thing. And he's got the water thing. He's got curly hair. He's dipping his hair in the water. And he just here, there, and everywhere. Next thing he says is, corn, corn. And I'm like, what's he asking for corn? What's this corn thing about? And Josh says, my son says, oh, you'll find out. He comes back with two full ears of corn that he picked up at Wegmans. And he's playing with the corn, and he's doing a corn dance. And now we're doing the corn dance. Ezekiel just turned two in April. He's all over the place, right? Short attention span. But that's like us. Are you ever praying and then all of a sudden you find yourself, you're wondering about this, you're doing that, you're you know, driving your car, you're at work, you're whatever, and we have that short attention span, but maybe God is concerned about the next thing that's going on in our life. Maybe he gets it that life's pretty distracting for us.
Sure.
Maybe he doesn't expect us to put on a brown robe with a rope on it and live in a monastery and just pray the same thing every day. Maybe he knows we got to get up and make a living. Maybe he knows we have kids. Maybe he knows we have illnesses and sicknesses. Maybe he knows we have financial responsibility. Maybe God gets it.
That's right.
And maybe our praying should be more meandering like that. They jump from one activity to another, I just told you. But you know what they do? Ezekiel enjoyed the moment.
Right.
Every moment last night. You know? You don't try to keep them on the corn. You don't try to keep them on the water. You don't try to keep them on the kazoo. You just kind of play with them, right? And in that playing, things come together. I think what I'm trying to tell you this morning, what Paul was trying to tell us and what he exampled for us, because Paul is all over the map when it comes to prayer, right? I mean, if you read this passage, it's like boom, 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 boom. He's here, there, and then all of a sudden he's coming back here, and then he's praying this, and he's doing that, and he's writing this. Paul Miller put it this way. He says, Paul's praying is all over the map. It's classic ADD praying. He starts praying, he interrupts himself, he starts praying again, he gets distracted, and then he finally finishes his prayer. So here's what I want to say to you. Don't be ashamed of ADD praying. Lean into it. Don't be afraid of ADD praying. Lean into it. When you find your mind going somewhere else, pray about that. Say, Lord, I feel like I'm meandering over here now into my finances. I'm going to pray about that. Lord, I feel I'm finding myself over here. I'm thinking about this. I'm going to pray about it. Lord, I'm thinking about dinner tonight and what we're going to cook for dinner. I'm going to pray about that, Lord. I'm going to bless our dinner. Bless our time tonight. Bless the people who will be with us. Just give every thought and every moment to Jesus Christ in prayer. Get into that hammock and give it to God. Lean into it. Lean into it. This week, Nadine sent me an article on Reddit. It was great. The article was called The Uselessness of Prayer. The Uselessness of Prayer. And what he was saying in this article was that, you know, we're often trying to just make prayer work for us. The idea is that prayer should help us to get into this hammock with God and spend time with him. And so the author, Trevin Wax, said this, prayer is not an instrument, but an end. Its consummation is closeness with God and the joy that comes from his presence. Listen to that. Prayer, the consummation of prayer is closeness with God, that you would know him better, and the joy that comes from his presence. Why do we pray for wisdom? First and foremost, so that we can know him better and love him more and get into that hammock with God and do that. Praying for wisdom, number two, it reveals our hope. It reveals the source of our hope. Paul says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and it's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and you have to realize the church in Ephesus at that time was actually a port city. Ephesus is not a port city now, but at that time it was a port city. Great trade was going on there. They had one of the largest athletic and also drama stadiums in the whole world. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. It was huge, bigger than the Parthenon. The Bank of Asia was housed there. The Bank of Asia was in the basement of the temple to Artemis. So here's the temple to Artemis, and the Bank of Asia is in the basement. And so these folks are wandering around every day in the city doing work. They've come to the Lord. They look around, and this place is a place of great power. People come there all the time looking for wisdom, knowledge, insight, a good time, to do trade, to make a living. And that Bank of Asia is there, which was the biggest bank in the world at that time. And so what is in the bank? Deposits, right? Deposits. So Paul is saying this. He's saying, you know, you're looking at the Bank of Asia. You think there's great deposits there. You think there's great wealth there. You think there's great revelation and knowledge there and insight there. God has put a deposit in the bank of his people. Mm-hmm. And we are the temple of God, and he's put a deposit in our basement, and he's building a people of God who are a temple who are all over this city. We're not located in just one spot. And he's made an investment in us. And his hope is that we will pervade and invade the world with the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so he wants the eyes of our hearts to be opened up to see that when we look around at what's on the surface, there's something going on behind the scene. And if we peel back the curtain and we look behind the scene, we see all these people all over Ephesus who are coming to Christ and coming into his kingdom. And as we look at all those people, we say, ah, we've been put on deposit with one another. This is the incomparably great riches and the power for us is that God dwells with us throughout this city. And he's with us. And we have a great hope because of that. God is working in us, revealing in us, building his hope in us so that we can discover the wisdom that God has for us together. Together. I talked about my friend just on Friday, and we're talking about this, and we've known each other for a number of years but got reconnected in the last 2 years or so, and just talking about this whole idea of how can he... Should he stay with the same career that he's been doing, or should he, during this time of severance, consider this new career that he would kind of intrigued with and like to do? And so we talked about that for a while. We prayed for that for a while. And I asked him through a number of questions, what are the things that help him make a good decision? And the things that he said to help him make a good decision is when he looks at some of the details that are involved, but the biggest things are is when he involves other people in his decisions, and when he prays and journals, he's made good decisions. Involving other people and praying and journaling. So we talked about who are some of those people. And about in the course of about 15 minutes, he named five different people, very strategic people, that he would engage with in making this decision. And I said, what is it about those people that helps you the most? And he said, well, when I'm with them, somehow they instill in me hope.
Right.
Hope that I can make it. Hope that whether I make the right or the wrong decision, I can still go on. Hope that God's with me. Hope that they're with me. Hope that I'm with them. Hope that we've been in this for the long run. You know, this morning we're going to take a few minutes, in a minute, and we're going to pray a prayer of hope for each other this morning. Hope is so important, and we need to be infused with hope. And hope comes when we realize, when we look around and we say, wow, God's made a rich deposit in his bank, and the deposit is all around me. Christ working in us and giving us the hope of glory. In a few weeks, we're going to be studying Romans 15:13. That goes like this. Romans 15:13 goes like this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In a few weeks, we'll study that one, pack that, and that whole prayer of hope. But I just want you, let's read this out loud together, okay? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'd like you to do in the next couple moments is I'd like you to just turn to one another, groups of 3-4 people, and you may only get through one or two people, but I'd like you to pray for each other about an infusion of hope. Can you guys pull up that next slide? Yeah. Praying for each other. Think about this before we get into those little groups. What do you need an infusion of hope for today? What do you need an infusion of hope for today? And then one or two people, once you move into those groups and say hi to each other, can a couple of you just be brave enough, bold enough, courageous enough just to say, I need an infusion of hope for, state what it is, and let the other people just pray for you for a few moments. Let's go ahead, move into those groups right now. Just move in your group right now, say hi to each other. And then one or two people say, I need an infusion of hope for, and the rest of the group, just pray for
them.
I'm
Jonathan. Hi, Manny.
You know,
Absolutely. No, sorry about that. Well, I want to ask for an infusion of hope for my family and several children who are really asking deep spiritual questions and need the Holy Spirit to touch their life. Yeah. How did you get invited? Mm-hmm. Awesome. That's always nice. Yeah.
So, Lord, I just pray that you would fill us with your hope today. You would help us to look at one another as a rich inheritance, as a deposit, as something sacred, as an opportunity just to stop and pray for and with one another, be blessed by one another, and to build our hope in you, our living hope, that we can see behind the curtain there is a bigger life, a deeper life, a fuller life, an eternal life going on, and it's going on even right now. So help us as we pray for one another and Mount Joy Mennonite Church as they're praying and as the search committee begins to come together and looks at resumes and people, Lord, help them to have the hope of the person that you're calling here to be their next pastor and that you're working in that. Help them to pray together, to work together, to forge on together with the hope that you have called them to and to see their church family as a rich deposit that you've entrusted to each other. Bless them in that in Jesus' name. Amen. So praying for wisdom, number three, it strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith. Paul writes, the power of Christ rising from the dead is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Okay? So that's an important long phrase, at his right hand in the heavenly realms. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, fills everything in every way. Now, I said this before, I'll say it again. Paul's using this phrase in the heavenly realms because he wants them to see. You see what's going on in the natural around you, but if you start to pull the curtain back, there's a bigger story going on here. There's something grander going on here. And don't be duped by thinking that this is all there is. The greater story, the grander story leads us into God's kingdom, and the kingdom comes. And it's in us, on us, and through us, and the kingdom comes in full summation and culmination when Christ comes again. So, he's telling them something bigger is going on. Can we say that out loud together? Something bigger is going on. When you need wisdom from God, and you're in the horns of a dilemma, or you're going through something where you need to make a decision, and maybe you're not in the horns of a dilemma, you just need to make a decision, but you know that you need wisdom, say to yourself, something bigger is going on here.
Amen.
There's probably something kingdom, centered that's going on here, and God wants you to peel back and get in sync with it and know what it is, okay? By climbing into the hammock with him, by getting to know him more, by receiving the people around you as a deposit for the hope that you have and praying together with them and moving forward with them. And number three, by building your faith in God's power and his authority. Now, Paul uses two different words here, and he kind of toggles back between them. He uses one word that we have translated power, okay? And that word in the Greek, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, okay, is dunamis. It's a word that we get dynamite from, you know? So God has all power. He has dynamic power, you know? And we see God's dynamic power through miracles that he does and saving our souls and healing our bodies and all kinds of things that he does. So there's this dynamic power that's going on. But then Paul also uses this word that we have translated authority. And authority is this word exousia, which means this person calls the shots. Okay? So it's kind of like when I used to drive truck for a while on Long Island for my father-in-law when I was in seminary, and I would drive trucks into the city, and I would deliver plants into the city, and I had to go through a part of New York City called Canal Street. Anybody ever been on Canal Street? You never want to go back. Amen? It's a little rough. It's a short little... It is a skinny little street to get through, isn't it? And you're trying to get through there in a big box truck and deliver stuff and not run over people or not get run over by people. And usually someone's bumping into the sides or the front or the back of your truck while you're doing that and all that kind of thing. But I'll never forget the times when I was in Canal Street and all of a sudden a police officer would just step out right in the middle of that traffic. Full gear on, everything on, just step out there and go, boom. Everything stop. That's authority.
Yeah. Amen.
That's authority. That's not power. I mean, power, I could have taken my Iveco truck and just run it right down. Hey, nice uniform.
No, it's authority, yeah.
But I knew he had, what, the authorities behind him.
Right.
And so he could step out and he could say, no. You need to stop. You need to stop. You need to go around him this way and that and give direction. There was authority there so he could give direction, all right? So Paul is saying this. Jesus Christ not only has all this dynamic power, Jesus Christ, because he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, he is seated in the seat of all authority. Okay, so he has all authority. He has all the authority to give us all the wisdom that we need and the revelation that we need from God. He has authority to stop things, to make things go. Everything, matter of fact, the whole theme of Ephesians is everything holds itself together in Christ.
Amen.
That's the theme of Ephesians. Everything's held together in Christ. So, it's interesting that he says Jesus is the one who's got all his authority, all this power. It's not the Bank of Asia. It's not the temple. It's not all the little artifacts and idols to Artemis that are around. That's not what has all authority and all power. Jesus has all authority, all power because what? He went to the cross. He went to the grave. He rose again. He defeated Satan, death, and hell. And he's at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the Father was what? The seat of all authority in the universe.
Amen.
And so we have access by getting into the hammock, getting to know him more, having the hope amongst us to that revelation, to that authority. How do I know that? Because Ephesians 2:6 says this, and he raised us up with Christ. And listen to this. And he seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Do you know that when you get into God's hammock, you are in the best seat in the house?
Yeah.
You're in the seat of all authority.
Yeah. Amen.
Jesus shares his authority with you. So when you climb into the hammock and you say, hey, Jesus, I really need some insight about this. He goes, hold on. The Father and I and the Spirit will consult. Stay right here with me. Listen to what we're saying. We've got some revelation. We've got some wisdom. We've got some insight for you. We're going to pull back the curtain a little bit and help you take the next step of faith. That's what the prayer of wisdom does for us. We get to know God more. We get to build our hope. We get to build our faith. We get to climb in that hammock. We get to hear from God. We get to know there's something bigger and better is going on here than what I can just see with my physical eyes. That's why Paul says, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, opened up. May your spiritual eyes be opened up. Something bigger is going on here, right?
Amen.
Can we say that?
Something bigger is going on here.
Mount Joy Mennonite Church, you're getting ready for a new pastor. Something bigger is going on here. Mount Joy Mennonite Church, you just brought on a new staff member to oversee your children's ministry. Something bigger is going on here. Mount Joy Mennonite Church, you just put some people into place, some lay leaders strategically to help you reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something bigger is going on here. Amen? I think you can sense it and feel it. I was at the board meeting the other night. I was at a board meeting where I sensed the power of God.
Wow.
Thank you, Jerry Keener, for being a servant and leading a board meeting in such a way that builds our faith so that we could sense that something bigger is going on here, right? Something bigger is going on here. So when you look around in the natural and you come to church and you look at what was communicated and everything, that's great. Just keep telling yourself something bigger is going on here. And we need to get in touch with God and agree with God and hear his wisdom and his knowledge and his power for these next years in the life of Mount Joy Mennonite Church. Because something bigger's going on here. And God longs to just pull back that curtain and show his children as we get into that hammock with him. When I was a little guy, I used to love to go to my grandfather's farm and I begged him to let me do chores. He would never wake me up that early in the morning to do the early morning chores, but he'd take me out a little bit later on. We'd do chores and we'd come back in the afternoon or whatever. And I remember coming back in from chores and he had put a shower in the farmhouse. We could go in there and take a shower. That was great. We didn't have a shower at home. We only had a bathtub, and I was youngest of five, so guess once it got to me, it was like kind of chocolate milk bath water.
Oh, yeah.
So I thought it was great to be able to take a shower. That was awesome. I'd take a shower, and we'd have dinner and have a little bowl of ice cream. But one of the things I enjoyed the most was my grandfather would get into his Lazy Boy recliner, and he'd put it back. But before he did that, he would just go like this, which meant you're allowed to come over. Come on over. And I'd climb up into that recliner with him, and I'd sit there, and I'd just lean back, and I'd hear a strong heartbeat. Boom.
Wow.
And I remember trying to make my heart beat in time with it. You ever done that with someone? And then I looked down at his arms, and he had big arms. I'd kind of mess around with his veins a little bit, his hands.
Wow.
While he's watching TV. And I sat there, and it was like, everything's going to be okay. When I'm in Grandpa's lap. Everything's going to be okay when you get in a hammock with God. The hammock of God says, everything's all right. Just get into the hammock. Receive a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge from me. So as I close with prayer this morning, let's just leave today knowing there's more going on than what meets the eye. And number two, and everything's going to be all right because we're climbing in the hammock. Amen? Amen. Let's talk to God together in prayer. Lord, we climb into your hammock today asking you for wisdom. May our prayers help us know you better, renew our hope in you, and reassure us that your hammock is the best seat in the house. Thanks for providing this place for us, a place where we can find you and ask for the wisdom that we need to navigate this journey of faith together as a spiritual family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, I was so touched by that image of you sitting with your grandpa. Man, thank you.